God's law is contained within the conscience of man. Background reading, Romans 2:6-13. As we now know, in Old Testament times God established a covenant with Israel and revealed his principles to them through the Mosaic law. The rest of the world was, and is, in fact, under another law, whether they are aware of it or not. This law operates through the conscience of man. Certainly from the beginning, mankind was created with a conscience which, if allowed to do so, would convict him in regard to sin. For as we have learned, God's moral principles, also known as the spirit or intent of the Mosaic law, are written on men's hearts. The conscience bears witness to this fact, operating by the thoughts of a man to either accuse him or defend his actions. If the conscience becomes seared or warped because of sin or the dictates of culture, the person concerned will not feel convicted of sin on a moral level, e.g., they may feel no guilt in regard to theft, adultery, or even murder, etc. So the conscience is not a totally reliable guide. Nevertheless, the God-given ability to discern good from evil, right from wrong, was and is contained within the conscience, God's truths concerning moral standards having been written on the heart of man. And the very existence of the conscience, moral light, is evidence of God having implanted in man his basic moral principles. It is not a matter of whether the conscience is allowed to function properly or not, for this is not an issue in judgment. Rather, judgment is based on performance, i.e., whether the individual makes use of that which has been given. An example of this principle can be seen in the parable of the talents, Matthew 25:14-30. Mankind was and always will be judged according to the light given to him, and this light, apart from God's revelation of himself through his word and creation itself, comes through the conscience. In other words, God's basic principles, or the basic elements of moral living contained in the Mosaic law, were written on people's hearts from the beginning of mankind's existence. And the conscience will, if allowed, bring conviction in regard to moral issues, concerning whether something is right or wrong. We see these truths outlined in Romans 2:14-15. Romans 2:14, for when the Gentiles, who have not the law, of Moses, do by nature the things contained in, required by, the law, behave according to godly standards, these, having not the law, as directed by their conscience, are a law unto themselves, having been given a standard of right and wrong through their conscience. Romans 2:15, which show the work of the law written in their hearts, means that no one, whomever they might be and wherever they might be, is absent of all light, their conscience also bearing witness, but which can be seared, and their thoughts the meanwhile accusing or else excusing one another. Conscience does not prove a reliable guide, as is proclaimed here, e.s.b. Therefore the Gentiles who did not know the Mosaic Code, in exercising moral functions, showed that a law was implicit within them. Man's conscience, at times, however, does not make him aware of sin. This can come as a result of cultural dictates, false teaching, habitual sin or environmental influences. In other words, the conscience can be warped if it is not allowed to function as it should. For instance, through committing habitual sin, some people yield willingly to the sin nature to the extent that they override their conscience to the point where they can sin without any sense of guilt. The more a person sins, the more that person's conscience will become seared or hardened so that they may reach a point where they feel no sense of guilt, even concerning serious sin. So there are people who can murder fellow human beings in cold blood without a second thought, feeling no guilt in regard to their actions. Premeditated murder is to be distinguished from having to kill an enemy in war. Others allow Satan to pervert their thinking to the extent where they call good evil and evil good, Isaiah 5:20. In such cases, man needs to be given an intellectual knowledge of sin in order to at least give the conscience a chance to begin to function properly again. This is one of the things God set out to do through the Mosaic law. Today the Word of God in its entirety reveals to man the full knowledge and extent of sin, so man is without excuse. As man allows the Holy Spirit to convict him of sin, he is given the opportunity to repent and lead a life transformed through the grace and power of God. However, whether man recognizes that he is a sinner or not does not alter the fact of his accountability. This is because man has been given the means of salvation and is responsible before God to search for truth and to cross the bridge that God has provided. God has done all he can to deal with the terrible scourge of sin. It is now up to man to avail himself of God's gracious and wonderful gift, Luke 11 9-10. Note, today nearly all of mankind has opportunity to read, hear or become aware of the gospel of Jesus Christ by some means or another. This being the case, while opportunity is available, if people do not seek and then receive God's free gift of salvation, they will be judged and found guilty as unrepentant sinners. Man must recognize he cannot earn his salvation, and is lost without a Savior. Now the scriptures state that man is without excuse not to believe that there is a Creator, for creation bears witness to the fact. Romans 1:19 Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, speaks of the universal objective knowledge of God as the Creator, which is more or less in all men, for God has showed it unto them, means that his signature is in creation. E.S.B. Romans 1:20 For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, explains verse 19, being understood by the things that are made, creation demands a Creator, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. The creation tells us of the eternal power of God, and is obvious to all, E.S.B. Psalm 19:1 The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament, their expanse, shows his handiwork. Man only has to look up to the sky on a cloudless night with an open heart to know there is a God. This is because there is an inbuilt desire within man to seek his Creator so as to worship him. If man opens up to this, he will, as he seeks to find God, be taken by the Father to the cross of Calvary, for God will move heaven and earth to bring the open, seeking heart to the knowledge of salvation, Matthew 7:7-8. Therefore man is without excuse not to believe that there is a God. Note, the evidence of this inbuilt desire to worship the Creator is seen across the cultures where it is misdirected and twisted into the worship of false gods. The Word of God also tells us that every man has been given the measure of faith, or access to the measure of faith, to believe there is a God, Romans 12:3. This scripture also applies to the saved who are given both faith for justification and access to the measure of faith required for service and obedience. This measure of faith for the heathen is really an inward moral light, contained in the conscience, which gives man the ability to acknowledge a Creator. Scripture also tells us. Ecclesiastes 3:11 He, God, has made everything beautiful in his time, also he has set the world, eternity, in their heart. In this verse, the word world should have been translated eternity. God has made everything beautiful in its season and, at the same time, given to man the consciousness of eternity, E.S.B. Therefore man was created with eternity in his heart, which is the ability to know and acknowledge that there is life beyond death. This is spiritual knowledge or truth given by God, residing in the heart of man. This, combined with nature's declaration that there is a God, a Creator, will enable man, with a proper focus and an open mind, or open heart, to have his God-given awareness activated. This proceeds from the measure of faith we have all been born with, but which is suppressed by sin or an improper focus. Once man acknowledges God the Creator, he is then responsible to seek for him. Sin and an improper focus, as stated, will suppress but not extinguish this gift, this inward moral light, and man's natural inclination is to seek out his Creator. Sin will stifle this inward motivation, however, and man can, through his own choosing, simply block off to the existence of a Creator. If man denies this part of himself, he will do himself damage, for only through being open to this light can he discover God. The measure of faith is a measure of awareness of God supplied by God's grace. Man is therefore responsible for seeking truth, but he will not discover truth on his own terms, only on God's terms. God reveals himself to man as man is open and seeks. Man is responsible for seeking the answers to life, but those answers can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit. Man cannot discover them any other way. Our conscience should also tell us that our fleshly impulses are evil, and we need to repent, but we then also need a power to deliver us. Therefore, if we are truly open and look at the things that exist, we would believe there is a God. The next logical step is to seek to know Him so we can be delivered from this evil within. If a person truly does this, they, by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, will find Christ, Matthew 7:7-8. Satan has, however, polluted God's previously perfect world and blinds men to the fact of their responsibility to their Creator, which is written on their hearts, 2 Corinthians 4:3-4. God's sovereign grace allows man, through his conscience, when man is open, to be aware of certain truths and principles. Therefore, the knowledge there is a God is instinctive in man, if he opens up to it. He is then responsible to seek his Creator in a progressive and ongoing way. Satan tries to hinder man from taking up this responsibility. He, as head of the kingdom of darkness, is father to all those in his kingdom. Because of this, he blinds man to the truth of his responsibility by promoting sin in his life so that his conscience becomes seared. To remove the blindfold of deception and unbelief, man needs God's power. It is the anointing of God which can enable a person to hear and receive the gospel, God's new covenant between man and himself through Christ, Isaiah 10:27b. The anointing impacts on the darkness that man is engulfed in and anesthetizes it for that moment so that man can be given a chance to truly hear the truth as it is preached or shared. Without the anointing, God's convicting power on the words, the spiritual power of darkness will block the person from hearing with his heart the message that would bring release from that darkness. God's purpose in revealing the law. Background reading, Galatians 3:19-24. The law we are speaking of here is the Mosaic Law, the set of commandments handed down by God through Moses to the nation of Israel. The law covered every aspect of life and indicated what God expected of his people in their dealings with one another, the horizontal level, and with him, the vertical level. The Mosaic Code was incredibly comprehensive and gave the children of Israel a blueprint for living according to God's righteous standards. To examine God's purpose in revealing the details of the Mosaic Law, let's turn to Romans. Romans 5:20 Moreover the law entered, that the offense might abound, be identified as such and indeed increase. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound, increase. Romans 7:7 What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid, man's condition is not caused by the law of God, for the law is holy, rather it is exposed, e.s.b. No, I had not known sin, I would not have known what sin was, but by the law, means that the law of Moses defined what sin actually is, but gave no power to overcome it, e.s.b., for I had not known lust, coveting, except the law had said, you shall not covet, tells us that the desire for what is forbidden is the first conscious form of sin, this is the sin nature at work, e.s.b. Scripture shows that it was God's desire to have a special relationship with a people who reflected His holiness and through whom He could display His grace. In Old Testament times, God chose the nation of Israel for this purpose. Note that the people of Israel were not chosen because they were special, but became special because they were chosen. One of God's purposes in giving Israel the law was to keep this nation holy, separated unto God, not through them keeping the law. For this they were unable to do, but through the sacrifices bringing about atonement for their sin. Through this he showed to the world that there was indeed a God of love, compassion, mercy and judgment. The ultimate purpose of keeping the nation holy, through the atoning sacrifices, was so that God could point to and teach about the Messiah who was to come into the world through this nation. Then of course he would introduce the Messiah to the world through them. Israel was holy in God's eyes only through these atoning sacrifices that were a type of the Christ to come. His sacrifice would, in its effectiveness, flow backwards to the very day the sacrifices were being offered under the Old Testament covenant. In reality, hundreds of years before Christ walked on this earth, the atonement provided through the cross was a lifeline to redemption through God's marvelous foreknowledge and grace. Thus, by God's mercy and grace, those who entered into the old covenant were indeed blessed, for through obedience to God's word they, ahead of time, entered into Christ, the promise. In this way, death and aspects of the curse were held at bay. The Mosaic Law was given, as we have learned, to expose sin for what it was. At the same time, this exposure was intended to reveal the holiness of God. When the law was given, sin became recognizable as sin, a blatant transgression of God's laws. Thus by the law came the full knowledge of sin, for by the conscience, only part knowledge of sin, at best, could be gained. The main purpose of the law was thus to expose sin and define it as such, as well as to declare God's righteous standards. When this took place, offenses abounded, because of the depraved nature of man. This means that if a law from God is put in front of man, he tends to either rebel against it, or else find he cannot keep it. Both options reveal man to be a lawbreaker from birth. Why is this so? It is so because man doesn't have the power to keep all of God's laws or to do that which is right. Note, because of the sin nature, the giving of a law or regulation often stirs up the very desire in man to do the exact opposite, to break the law given, Romans 7:8. So the fundamental intent of revealing the law was to demonstrate the impossibility of keeping it. Indeed, Scripture says if man offends in only one part, he is guilty of disobeying all the law. James 2:10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law, law of Moses, and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. This proclaims in no uncertain terms the impossibility of the believer finding victory through the law, whether the law of Moses, or any type of law. It simply cannot be done, e.s.b. James 2:11. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," said also, "Do not kill." Now if you commit no adultery, yet if you kill, you are become a transgressor of the law. The breaking of even one commandment puts the person in the position of a transgressor, e.s.b. Even if a man thought wrongly, he would break the law and so became guilty as a transgressor. Once this situation became obvious, it should have shown man that all he could do was throw himself on the mercy and grace of God through the sacrifices. This was the intent of the Mosaic Law. Sin existed and was active before the written law was given, obviously. And people died as lost sinners, Isaiah 5:13-15. The same is true today for those who do not seek the God who will lead them to the Savior and the cross. But when the law was given, to fully expose sin and give it definition, the result was an increase in sin, as we have previously learned from Romans 5:20. Romans 5:20. Moreover, the law entered, that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. Because of man's innate sinfulness, when the law was given to reveal God's righteous standards, this actually incited men to sin, to commit more sin and greater sin. Such is man's inclination and drive to oppose God and His holiness. This springs from minds and hearts darkened by the sin nature and polluted by sin. Denny says, "The offense is multiplied because the law, encountering the flesh, evokes its natural antagonism to God, antagonism of the flesh to God, and so stimulates it into disobedience. As the offense multiplied, and for several reasons, the need of redemption, and the sense of that need were intensified." Vincent explains, "Not primarily of the greater consciousness and acknowledgement, but the increase of actual transgressions." As we have seen, this led Paul to ask, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin?" He then answered his own question, "God forbid. No, I had not known sin but by the law," Romans 7:7. Romans 7:14. For we know that the law is spiritual, means it is totally of and from God, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Paul is referring here to the fall. The problem is not the law, it is man's utter sinfulness which the law revealed. Sin was already widespread before the law was given, but the law made sin known for what it was, rebellion against God's laws, and therefore an affront to His holiness. Clearly, God wanted His people to recognize sin and live according to His righteous standards. However, no man can keep God's laws purely by self-effort, and so the law's real purpose was to reveal to man his utter sinfulness and lack of moral strength, and thus to lead him to the Savior. Romans 7:12. Wherefore the law is holy, in fact it reveals God, and the commandment, each one, holy, and just, and good. The law is like a mirror which shows man what he is, but contains no power to change him. ESB. Romans 7:13 was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid, by no means. Once again, it is not the law that is at fault, but rather the sin in man which is opposed to the law, ESB. But sin, the sin nature, that it might appear sin, be recognized as such, working death in me, trying to keep the laws of God in one's own strength in order to gain favor with God will bring death not life. This is religion, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. Romans 3:20 Therefore by the deeds, the works, the observance, of the law there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Justification comes by faith not works, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law defined sin, it could not bring deliverance from it. We will use an example to help illustrate the principle of the knowledge of the law revealing sin. If a person had cancer but was not aware of it, we could say it was not alive to them simply because of their ignorance of it. However, this would not alter the fact of the cancer's reality, and its devastating effects if left in an unattended state. If the person then went to the doctor for a medical checkup and learned that they had cancer, then that knowledge would become alive to them, and hopefully this would motivate them to seek treatment. Similarly, if people continue to sin even though they do not recognize their actions as sin, the consequences will be no different. If their actions are revealed to them as sin, however, they may then be motivated to change their actions. The purpose of the Mosaic Law was to reveal sin, and point man to the cross. Even today the moral conduct prescribed through the Mosaic Law, e.g., the Ten Commandments, shows sin for what it is, rebellion against God's commands which will always result in some kind of spiritual consequence. This is because the breaking of God's laws will give the enemy legal ground to afflict the person concerned. Therefore, in any perfect order, whenever there is a transgression of the law, there will also be a penalty. The purpose of the penalty is to dissuade the offender, and others, from committing the offense, or to encourage him, and others, to seek help to stop, so that peace and order will eventually reign. The law had served its purpose when it led man to the point of recognizing and acknowledging how sinful he was, in both his state and his actions. It completely unmasked him before God, as described graphically by Paul, Romans 7:14 24. In fact, the law acted as a mirror for man, revealing him for what he was. It could, however, give man no empowerment to live righteously and, as we have learned, was intended in reality to lead people to the promise of the Savior for salvation. Galatians 3:11 But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for it is impossible for anyone to keep the law perfectly, for the just shall live by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 The way of salvation is through faith not works. Galatians 3:24 Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster, our trainer, our guardian, to bring us unto Christ, what the law was supposed to do, that we might be justified by faith. In him, the law was meant as a temporary measure. In the Old Testament, before the Savior's arrival, the people's only hope was to throw themselves on the mercy and grace of God through the sacrificial offerings for the atonement of their sins. This provision could only cover their sins until Christ came to cash in the promissory notes pertaining to that covenant. Spiritual regeneration could then be realized in Christ, but then and only then could the slate be wiped clean. When Jesus rose from the dead, those whose sins had been covered under the old covenant could then become those who were led captivity captive into eternal life with God, Ephesians 4:8-10. Amen. Remember that if a person wanted to live by law, which they can't, if they were to break only one law, God's word says that they would then be guilty of all, James 2:10-11. One sin in one lifetime, only one, and they would become guilty, totally and absolutely guilty of breaking all the law of God. In other words, by one sin they become a transgressor of all the law. When can God's laws become a stumbling block? In the Apostle Paul's day, the law of God became a stumbling block to many religious people, and unfortunately, this is still true today in regard to the Bible's moral standards. How could this be? In Paul's day the religious people obeyed the letter of the law and thought they were righteous. Indeed the Pharisees were so full of pride that they failed to recognize their long-promised Messiah. Just as it was then, many unsaved people today also believe that just living according to the Bible's basic moral standards will secure them a place in heaven or gain them favor with God while on earth. On this basis, they too feel they have no need of a savior. However, good works alone will never give people right standing with God. It is only through repentance and the acceptance of Christ's lordship that people can step into this privileged position. Indeed, without regeneration, the sin nature is so pervasive in our lives that even our so-called righteous acts are as filthy rags before the Lord, Isaiah 64:6. The fact is that many unbelievers live moral lives, even better than some Christians, but they are not empowered by the Holy Spirit to live godly lives in Jesus. This empowerment can only be obtained through people making Jesus Christ their Lord and Savior, and then yielding to the Spirit of grace. This is because only after spiritual regeneration do we have, in a potential sense, God's empowerment. This comes through the graces of His divine nature energizing our human nature so that we can live in the way He desires us to. God thus sent His Son into the world to do for man what the law had been unable to do. Paul's epistle to the Romans tells us. Romans 8:3 For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, those under law had only their willpower, which is woefully insufficient, so despite how hard they tried, they were unable to keep the law then, and the same inability persists presently. Any person who tries to live for God by a system of laws is doomed to failure, because the Holy Spirit will not function in that capacity. God sending His own Son, refers to man's helpless condition, unable to save himself and unable to keep even a simple law and, therefore, in dire need of a Savior, in the likeness of sinful flesh. This means that Christ was really human, conformed in appearance to flesh which is characterized by sin, but yet sinless, and for sin, to atone for sin, to destroy its power, and to save and sanctify its victims, condemned sin in the flesh, destroyed the power of sin by giving His perfect body as a sacrifice for sin, which made it possible for sin to be defeated in our flesh. It was all through the cross, E.S.B. Romans 8:4 that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, through the energies and graces of the divine nature, who walk not after the flesh, in self-will and our own strength, but after the Spirit, as yielded vessels, being led and empowered by Him. So we see that what the Mosaic law could not do, make man righteous before God, because it was weakened by the flesh, it had no power to deal with the sin nature, God did for us through the sacrificial death and resurrection of His Son. Now it is possible for us, the regenerated, to live righteously before God, as we yield to the Holy Spirit moment by moment, thereby receiving the empowerment we need through the energies and graces of the divine nature. The law of God and the law of Moses. The law of God and the law of Moses are interchangeable phrases which are used throughout God's Word. The word law can also refer to many different aspects of God's Word, including the Decalogue, Ten Commandments, the Pentateuch, first five books of the Bible, and the whole Word of God, e.g., Psalm 119. Moses brought down the Ten Commandments, inscribed on tablets of stone, from Mount Sinai. At this and other times God also gave him other laws relating to feast days, holy days, sacrifices, offerings, clean and unclean foods, the construction of the tabernacle and civil matters. All these commandments form part of the Mosaic law and are recorded primarily in the books of Exodus and Leviticus. The Mosaic law can be divided into three sections. L. The moral law, which applied to people's individual lives. 2. The civil, social, law, which governed the national or social life of the people. 3. The ceremonial, religious, law, which applied to the religious life of the people. Another way of looking at the Mosaic law is in terms of two sets of criteria, the spirit of the law and the letter of the law. As we have seen, the spirit or intent of the Mosaic law was based on God's universal principles and laws. The spirit of the law has always been written on men's hearts, even though man had no real power to keep this law, and it still applies to us today. But the statutes and ordinances, otherwise known as the letter of the law, were intended to be only of an interim nature, and applied specifically to the nation of Israel. God's principles, however, have not changed and neither have His laws which express and demonstrate them. Indeed, God's principles are the same yesterday, today and forevermore. May you have the victory in Christ. For further information or teaching material to help you grow in the Christian faith, please visit Crossroads International. Full Gospel Ministries. CrossroadsMinistries.org.au